Good morning. So I got a phone call last week, the day before Thanksgiving, from the Attleboro Police Department, asking me to come down to the station. I've got to confess, my first thought was, here we go again. What did I do now? I've gotten a call like that before, and sometimes it's not good. But I went downtown, and this time it was very good. America's Best Defense Martial Arts Academy in North Attleboro had donated 10 turkey baskets for the Thanksgiving holiday to the Attleboro Police Department. The APD knew about our engagement here at the chapel in the community, so they asked us to help them distribute the turkey baskets with all the fixins to families in need. Phew. They brought in some officers in their uniforms to pose for a picture with a young woman from America's Best Defense and me, and the table loaded with food baskets. And it occurred to me as I thought about today's message that those officers with their blue uniforms and heavy-duty gear belts standing behind a table full of free holiday food baskets, well, they were an interesting intersection of justice and mercy. Justice is all about fairness, right? Justice is getting exactly what you're entitled to, what you deserve. That works two ways, of course, getting what is rightfully yours, what you're entitled to, but also being held accountable for what you do with the law of the land. And the officers of the law are on the front line day and night as officers who try to bring people to justice, ultimately for the courts to decide. So they're out there enforcing the laws without any partiality, without any distinction for social or economic class, with no preferences for a political party or a racial group. Their job is to make sure that the law is enforced and that lawbreakers face justice to get exactly what they deserve. But that table, covered with turkeys, that table represented mercy. People were about to be surprised with a free gift that they didn't do anything to deserve, didn't do anything to earn. They had no idea that it was even coming. They received mercy, kindness, from police officers. That mix of justice and mercy, what does that look like in your life as a follower of Jesus? Did you know that God actually requires you to be his agent, his officer of both justice and mercy? Open your Bible with me to the back end of the Old Testament part and look for the short book by the prophet Micah. Micah was one of those somewhat obscure prophets. His book is grouped together with 11 other short books like Hosea, Habakkuk, Haggai, and they're called the minor prophets. I think they need a better PR firm. Micah spoke as a prophet for God in Judah just before the fall of Jerusalem to the Assyrians. He warned the people to turn from worshiping the idols of pagan gods and to turn from their selfish and greedy materialism, not so different from today when people worship all sorts of idols like their career or technology or the size of their retirement account. Like today, when people are keeping Amazon and UPS drivers working overtime with all the stuff we buy. It's not just our neighbors, followers of Jesus, too easily get caught in the flow of our surrounding culture, worshiping idols, pursuing more stuff. So in chapter 6 of his short book, Micah asked the people of Judah, people who would say, if you asked them, that they were following God, Micah asks some questions to dig down on just what God really wanted from them. I'm in Micah, chapter 6. Look down at verse 6 with me. Micah wrote, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The people of Judah were surrounded by pagan neighbors who were convinced that the gods must be angry if the crops failed or some other disaster struck. They were convinced that the gods wanted even more sacrifices to appease their anger. So the people went so far as to offer their own children as sacrifices for their own sins. "The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. trying so desperately to satisfy the gods. But Micah said, verse 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does God require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Underline that verse in your Bible. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does God require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? So then what does God require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Notice that first, God wants you to act. He wants you to do something, not just think something, not even believe something. God wants you to act, to do something. He wants you to act justly. Why? Why do you think acting justly is so important that it's the first requirement on the short list of just three demands? God wants you to act justly because the very first chapter of the Bible tells us that you are made in the image of God, and our God is a God of justice. We are to reflect the character of our Creator. Repeatedly through the Bible, God warns his people to treat others fairly, particularly those who may be in less fortunate situations, such as the widows and the orphans, the poor and the immigrants or strangers. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Starting in verse 6, Isaiah 58, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every chain? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them? And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing the finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like noonday. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings. Our God is a God of justice. Notice in those verses that there are 14 blessings that come with acting justly. Why do we seek justice for crimes? It's in our DNA. It's the way God made us, in his image. Why do kids understand at a very young age, that's not fair? We have a built-in sense of justice, of fairness. Having been made in God's image, humans long for moral justice to prevail here on earth, and we're naturally outraged when we see injustice happening around us. 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells us a story about King David's outrage when the poor man's lamb was taken away by the rich man. And that anger at injustice resonates within us. That's why Nathan told the story to David, because it revealed David's own injustice in taking Uriah's wife from him. Our God wants us to act justly. What does acting justly look like? For a follower of Jesus, it means sticking up for those who are being denied justice, who are being denied fairness. That might mean sticking up for people trapped in an abusive relationship. It might mean advocating for services for seniors or children, single moms, or people with disabilities, or any who are in need. Justice might mean running for school committee to be sure our kids get the best education that our tax dollars provide, or running for town council or mayor to be sure each part of your city or town is treated fairly. It certainly means being sure that those you live with and go to school with or work with are being treated fairly. Our God is a God of justice, and he requires us to act justly. Second, he requires us to love mercy. The first requirement was focused on actions. This second requirement is focused on attitudes, to love mercy. Mercy is not giving people what justice says they deserve. Instead, giving them mercy. I'm reminded of a Dutch watchmaker named Corrie ten Boom. During the Nazi occupation of Holland in World War II, Corrie and her family hid Jews in a secret room behind the wall of her bedroom. Corrie and her family were caught. The family was broken up, and she and her sister were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp for women, where over 52,000 women died. Corrie's sister, Betsy, died at the hands of a brutal, sadistic guard. Years after the war, Corrie found that man and confronted that German guard face to face. He gave her a big smile. He told her how he got saved and how he was now forgiven by God. Then he asked Corrie to forgive him. She was silent. How could she possibly forgive this man who beat her sister to death, who beat her? But then she thought of Jesus, who forgave those who crucified him, even though they didn't repent. And so in an act of mercy, not justice, Corrie ten Boom forgave the man who killed her sister. It happened again just recently. Did you see it in the news? You might have heard the news media story about Botham Jean, a man who was shot and killed as he sat on the couch eating ice cream in his own apartment, shot and killed by Amber Geiger, who was an off-duty Dallas police officer. She was totally distracted that night when she went home, and she mistook which apartment she was in. She went into Botham Jean's apartment by mistake, thought he was in her apartment. She took out her gun and killed him. The moments after she was convicted of murder, moments later, Botham Jean's younger brother, Brant, walked across the courtroom to the former police officer, and he hugged her for more than a minute, and he told her, "I forgive you. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad for you," he said. His mercy, his incredible mercy for that guilty woman came directly from his strong faith as a follower of Jesus. Of course, there's more to loving mercy than showing grace-filled forgiveness, much more. If mercy is not giving people what their situation or circumstances actually deserve, then mercy also means showing undeserved, unearned, unmerited kindness. Just kindness. This is the time of year in our social calendar between a short focus on Thanksgiving and the attitude of gratitude that's underneath Thanksgiving. This time between Thanksgiving and the Christmas holidays, a time when people plan to give to their family and friends, and hopefully somewhere in those plans for giving, you seize the opportunity to love mercy. You seize an opportunity to love mercy. Giving to someone in need, not because they earned it or deserve it, but because as a follower of Jesus, you love showing mercy. Maybe somebody who has no place to go for the holiday gets invited to your house. Maybe a family with limited funds gets a well-timed gift card to help them with holiday expenses. Maybe a family member or friend who's on the outside of the circle gets invited into the holiday celebration. And beyond the holidays, there are many, many ways to show love and mercy. Jeffrey and Amanda just finalized the adoption of little Charlie, the foster child they've cared for since birth. I think that qualifies as loving mercy, don't you? Chrissy and Mike Link just brought home Javon, the 11th child in their house, a 7-year-old boy with no intestines who needs a level of daily care that his biological family can't provide right now. So the Links are making Javon part of their family with all the obligations of the multiple doctor's visits and all that foster care brings, I'm guessing that qualifies as loving mercy. Adoption, foster care, finding a way to serve someone who hasn't earned it, who doesn't necessarily deserve it in the name of Jesus. You and I are required by God to act justly, to love mercy, and third, to walk humbly with our God. That's an interesting, challenging requirement. Walk humbly with our God. Then again, understanding who God is brings instant humility, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that God you and I are to walk with every day. And He wants to be known by you. He wants to walk through life with you. And the more you get to know the God who made you, the God who loves you, the more you walk with a holy, holy, holy God of the Bible. Well, for me, that's an ongoing walk that only increases my sense of His greatness and my unworthiness. He's holy, holy, holy. I'm lowly, lowly, lowly. Pretty humble. Let's talk for a moment about that walking with God idea. The picture that first comes to my mind is the account in Genesis 3, remember? About God walking in the garden in the cool of the day for His regular conversation with Adam and Eve. Now, beyond the theology questions that immediately pop up in that, exactly how does the eternal God, who is a spirit, actually walk and talk with human creatures? Could they see Him? I'm understanding from the text that they could hear Him. But beyond that, it's the intimacy of the relationship that they have that really interests me in Genesis 3. God, the creator of the universe, the holy, holy, holy God, wants to have a conversation and a relationship with His creatures? I think we saw in the series last year in the story that the whole Bible, from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation, is about how our lower story here on earth intersects with the upper story of God's grand plan of redemption. What's the whole goal? What's the end game of that upper story? We came to it finally in Revelation at the end of 31 weeks of messages. God's grand plan of redemption so that He can be with His people in an intimate relationship. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. I'll be here with you. Wow. That's what God wants with you, to walk and talk with you. And of course, your humility, your submission to God as God, that's part of it. James chapter 4, verse 8 promises us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. John 15, John put it in the agricultural terms that his listeners could understand. He said, I'm the grapevine, you're the branches. The one who remains closely connected to me will bear a lot of fruit, but without me you can do nothing of lasting eternal value. To remain closely connected, to abide with Jesus, means a growing relationship that's fed and strengthened every day. Strengthened by prayer, by time spent reading the instruction manual, His love letter to you, getting to know Him. You want to get to know God better? How do you get to know God better? You get to know Jesus, who's the complete, full, final revelation of God. Get to know Jesus and it will draw you closer to His Father, God. How do you get to know Jesus? You spend time in His Word. You spend time there and you read. And you think and you ponder. You don't just read quickly and check it off on your to-do list. But you spend some time because you want to grow closer. You want to know Him better. You want to enjoy more of a relationship with Jesus. I find my own desire for that kind of relationship with God grows when I'm around other people who want the same thing. If everybody around me is focused on, you know, job, sports, weather, politics, whatever the stuff of the world, if that's the kind of conversation I'm immersed in all the time, then guess what? You become like the five people you spend the most time with. And if that's the influence in my circle, then that's what I end up thinking about. So I have to deliberately find some people and bring them into my circle. People who want a deeper dive into a relationship with God. who want to know him and walk with him. And when I'm around other people who want that, when I hear what they're praying about, when I listen to what they're learning as they read and dig down in their daily Bible study, when I watch and listen to the way that that then impacts their conversations, the way that directs and shapes their priorities, their example influences me and encourages me. And to be honest, it actually makes me a bit envious and hungry for more of Jesus. And that's because the people around you influence you. Not just in the hour and 15 minutes here on Sunday morning. To walk with him and talk with him every day. See, it always comes back to, it always circles around to Jesus. If you want to see what a life of true justice looks like, get to know Jesus. The one who stood up for the oppressed against those who were in power. Jesus was the one who confronted the religious hypocrites who made others feel guilty and ashamed when it was them who were the guilty ones. It was Jesus who stood beside the woman caught in adultery and demanded true justice for her. And ultimately, it was Jesus who showed all of creation, all in heaven and all on earth, that his Father's justice, the condemning of the sin that offends God's holiness, demanding the penalty of that sin be paid in full, God demonstrated how his Father's demand for justice could be completely and totally satisfied. Praise God. When Jesus took all the guilt and shame of your sin and my sin on himself. And then he went to the cross and he died a death he didn't deserve for a crime he didn't commit, and paid the price that we possibly couldn't pay for our sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 puts it this way. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's what that was about. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. There at the cross, God the Father's justice was carried out. And it was all on Jesus. All his wrath was poured out on the innocent Jesus, the sin bearer. And because of that, the guilty ones, what did they get? Mercy. Praise God. We got mercy. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Ultimately, Jesus satisfied God's holy requirement for justice so that God could show his great and holy mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Praise God. See, justice without mercy is harsh and condemning. Who of us can stand under constant judgment? And mercy without justice, well, that's not only not fair, but it also fails the test of recognizing and honoring God's holiness. You and I are called to that tension-filled balance, that tricky combination of justice and mercy. To act justly, just like Jesus acted justly, just like God the Father acted justly, and to love mercy, just like Jesus loves mercy, like God the Father loves mercy, and to humbly walk with our God. Jesus set the example for us in humility as well. The passage you may be familiar with in Philippians chapter 2. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to hold on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. That's what the incarnation is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. And you and I are called to live as Jesus lived, to walk humbly with our God. Humbled by his holiness, humbled by his condescension when we're reminded of Christmas. Humbled by his promise to draw closer to us when we walk closer to him. That's what God requires of you and me. Does it earn you any kind of brownie points or special favor with God if you do the justice thing or the mercy thing? Of course not. Of course not. We're saved, we're kept, and we walk daily by God's grace and God's grace alone. Colossians 2:6 reminds us, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live your lives in Him. How did you receive your relationship with God? How did that come to you? You were saved by grace through faith. By God's grace. That's how you received Christ Jesus. By God's grace, and you walk daily, humbly, by God's grace. As we go out of here today, the game plan is simple. The game plan is simple. The strategy is clear. You can write it out on your hand, as I sometimes do. You can tattoo it on your arm. You can hang a note from your rearview mirror or write it with soap on the bathroom mirror. The strategy, the plan is simple and clear. You and I are called to, say it with me, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Father, would you help us, please? Would you help us, please? We're immediately handicapped by our selfishness. A selfishness that tends to make everything all about me. Would you forgive us? Help us to get past the all about me thing and walk humbly with you day by day, showing, acting in justice, loving, looking for opportunities for mercy. Would you help us as individuals and as family units and as a church in this community to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Would you help us, please, for your glory, for your honor? We ask, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The ushers are going to come in a moment and take our offerings. Give generously. The budget is way behind. Please give generously as God has blessed you.